Well, thank you, Sister Johnson. I'm glad it's paid in full. Amen. Good thing about what Christ did when he died for our sins, he paid the whole price. The whole price. He didn't just make a down payment and give us a payment book, but he paid it all. Amen. I want you to go with me in the Bible today to a very familiar story found in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. We're going to deal with chapter 3. Most of you know the story, but I'll not have time to read all the verses, so we're going to ask you to start probably in about verse 26 and read through the end of Daniel chapter 3, 26 through 30. Speak to you a little bit on a little application on the story concerning the three Hebrew boys that was thrown in the fiery furnace. How many of you ever heard of that? There's some stories in the Bible, like the prodigal son and others, that just everybody, whether they ever go to church or not or anything, they've heard something about it, something about it. And what a powerful story. You say you really believe they got in that fire and out without being, yes, I do. Believe it just like the Bible says it, amen. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the subject, looking in the fire. How many of you know that just watching a fire is appealing? Did you ever think about that? Unless it's your house. Have you ever been out in the woods and had a fire and you just sat there and looked at it? We have a bonfire at the end of our camp out there, and it's somehow an attraction to it. And I know in this modern age today, we don't have a lot of fire building. When I built my house, I put a fireplace in it. You say, why? Because I couldn't afford air conditioning and heating. And back then, we used to have a winter once in a while in Florida. Amen. But I think it's a good experience for kids to learn, number one, what it is, especially the chopping wood part of it. That's really good for them. But look at it here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar, that's the king, came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now remember, that's the pagan names he's given them. They were Jewish boys taken away into captivity. They had other names, but he'd been trying to teach them about his God. I mean, they had him in the bureaucratic religious system, so he changed their names, representing his gods. And it says here in verse 27, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Think about that. Means we think of the smell of smoke like you get used to get in the restaurants. Thank God for some of the laws we've got. Amen. Now the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. King found out he was not as big as he thought he was. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, this was an awful thing. I mean, here was the torment. You know, if you read a little bit of history, it is a sad thing, a man's inhumanity to man. What I'm talking about is ways that man has invented to hurt other men. You ever think about that? Awful. And we see it in the news today with Islam, with ISIS. I was just reading this week where they took 25 men, they captured 25 men, and they dumped them in a tank of nitric acid. until their bodies just was eat up and melted away. We've seen that in the news where they put men in an iron cage and dropped them in the water, drowned them. We've seen them in an iron cage, I believe it was, where they burned them alive. We still got the same depraved, awful, sinful nature that the men of old had here that was throwing them in the fire. We've still got that depraved nature, and we see it in our news today. We hear it. We know it goes on, and it is a sad thing, but prophetically here, this is pointing to something. I think it literally happened. I think these three boys were literal men. I don't have any doubt of it at all. God was in this thing. But it is prophetically preaching to the time that the Jews will be going through the awful time of the tribulation period, and yet God is going to protect them, just like he did these boys in the fire. They'll go through the fire of the tribulation and they'll come out on the other side. Now, if you read the whole story here, and I'm going to refer to the whole chapter a little bit, but rather than taking time to read it, could I dare say it'd be a good thing to go home and read it right after lunch? You could read about that much before you fell asleep. If you don't turn on the TV, I'm meddling a little bit there, but truth is, it'd be good. The old king looked in the fire. Like I say, sometimes we're almost spellbound looking in a fire. The king looked in the fire. He saw three men. He said, didn't we throw three in there? He said, hey, I see four, and they're loose. You remember how they sent those boys in the fire? They had their coats on them, and they bound them with ropes, and they put them in, and the furnace was so hot that it grabbed the men that actually threw them in. You read the whole story here. And yet he looked in. Now I want us to kind of look in the fire just a little bit this morning and see some things we can see that we can deduct from this. As we look in there, I tell you what I see. I see some real convictions. I said real ones. Here's what I'm talking about. The truth of the matter is today, a lot of folks say, well, I got a standard, I got a rule, I got a conviction, I got a resolution. But you know, when the test comes, you find out how really real the conviction was, whether it was real at all. In verse 18 here, we have the boys giving an answer to the king in this third chapter. The king has told them, if you'll just bow down to my image, if you'll just bow down when you hear the rock band playing, if you'll just bow down to all these six kinds of music here that I'm going to have. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar was a real type of the Antichrist whose number will be 666. If you looked at it very close here, you'd find out that he had the image of that he made, that he wanted to bow down to, that it was 60 cubits high. You'll find out here that he had six musical instruments. You'll find out if you total it all up, 666. And Nebuchadnezzar, in this particular spot right here, is picturing a time there will be a false ruler come, and people will have to bow to his image, in a time that he will have a number, 666, Revelation chapter 13. But here, this old king, he's looking in the fire, and he sees these boys. They had some convictions. Back in verse 18 of chapter 3, they give him an answer. Here it is. He's warned them now, and here's what he says. It's a contest of the gods here in Nebuchadnezzar. He asks in verse 15, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And then down in verse 18, the boys answer him. You ought to mark this if you don't have it marked. They say to him in verse 17, our God can deliver us if he wants to, basically what they said. But in verse 18, says, but if not, three words, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not. In other words, God could do it, but if he don't, our conviction is we won't compromise. We won't bow down to you, idol. We won't worship to your music. Man, that's convictions. Some of you remember the story of World War II. The Germans closing in on England pretty much, and the Battle of Dunkirk was taking place, and the English soldiers had been trapped across the English Canal at Dunkirk. And they were being closed in on. They'd either be killed or they'd be captured. And the evacuation, they couldn't evacuate them in time. And of course, back then, the messages went out by telephone, radio, people listening to the news, not like it is today. But those boys were trapped over across the English Channel. And the word went out, the answer back from the commander, the English commander, was, "We will try for victory, but if not," and it ended with, "but if not." And of course, the people knowing their Bibles was basically saying, we know what and where that come from. But if not, we'll be here. But if not, we'll die. But if not, we won't give up. But if not, we won't quit. And it says that the English people got in their boats, fishing boats, even some that had bigger yachts and so forth, and they went across the English Channel, and they went over, and they began to evacuate the soldier boys back to England and saved them, all on the message that they heard from the commander, said, we'll stand and we'll fight and we'll win if we can, but if not. That was a signal that, and these English people came and rescued many of their own and saved the battle there of Dunkirk. I look around today and see today in our nation how cheap we sell out our convictions. You've heard the saying, money talks. Well, it does worse than that. It destroys. Our nation today, we sell out at the drop of a hanky. It's amazing. I'm praising what the British just did in pulling out of the globalization market, the European common market. I'm glad that they did. I know it sent a shockwave across Europe, and it sent a shockwave here in America. Our president went over there to lobby and tell them to vote to stay in. And the poll said that's the way they were going to do, but somehow or another, the people had a mind of their own. They wanted to take their nation, wanted to take their nation back. They wanted freedom again. They were tired of the one global, one world, universal plan. And that's what it's all about, folks. And you read in the Bible, and that's negative. It's wrong. It's anti-God. It's of the Antichrist, not of Jesus Christ. And I'm proud of the Brits for doing it. I'll get to it maybe tonight or sometime, and I'll tell you why the date they did it is biblically significant. But I can't do that this morning. Truth of the matter is, it was a vote against the establishment. One good thing about Donald Trump, in spite of all the other things I could say, he has exposed that the establishment runs on both sides of the political aisle. You know what I just said? That establishment is the one world global plan, which includes America and all of that. And the truth is, there's a whole bunch of liberals and social engineers that are really shocked. They're shocked at what Britain done. And I hope, by the grace of God, America might even say, we'd like to have our nation back too. That would be great. I see the selling out of convictions in the nation. I see it selling out in churches. You know, you're in an old-fashioned Baptist church this morning. You say, well, you got air-conditioned padded pews. We're not too old-fashioned. We love some creature comforts. But the truth of the matter is, we're old-fashioned with the Bible. We're old-fashioned with the doctrine. We're all old-fashioned with the truth. That's where we're going to park and where we're going to stay. And the establishment can just go jump in the lake. We're not going to fit into all that business. And we've shocked them a few times. But in the churches, we see compromise. You got homosexual preachers standing in the pulpit this morning in many big churches. I never got so sick of seeing rainbow flags in all my life as I have of late. It's amazing. Amen. Say, well, it's Pride Month. Proud of homosexuality? Proud of perversion? Proud of what God calls an abomination? No, I'm not proud of it. We've got a crazy thinking going on today, folks. And I know you say, but I don't make you popular. I'm long past that stage, brother. Do you know the truth in, and I read this week, truth is 1 in 4 of transgender men one in four are testing positive for HIV. Now I say, where'd you get that? From the government stats, from the Center for Disease Control. One in four. I'm not so proud of that. No, sir. But we look in the fire and we see some real convictions. These boys could have stayed out. They'd have just compromised their convictions. They could have bowed to the music. They could have bowed to the image. And they could have went around the corner and said, we really didn't meet it. But they cared enough about their testimony. They said, we'll go. God can deliver us. But if he don't, oh, king, but if not, we're not going to bow. I like what somebody said. They didn't bend, they didn't bow, and they didn't burn. Bless God. Thank the Lord that he was in there with them. Amen. And I look in the fire, and I see that he was in there. And I see, because of him being there, I see not only convictions, but I see comfort in the fire. You say, comfort? Comfortable in the fire? Don't ask me to explain it. But a rumor, it's a little joke, really, that when the boys got out of the fire, they said, man, it was chilly in there. The rumor ran around that didn't even have the smell of fire on them. You know what a rumor is. Man answered the telephone and recognized the voice of the lady on the other side. And she said, is your wife home? He said, no. Would you like to leave a rumor? You know what I'm talking about. Some folks call that gossip. One lady said, don't ask me any more details. I've already told you more than I was told. Come on. But there was comfort in the fire, amen? You know what? They were comforted because the ropes were loosed. They were tied. They were bound in their very clothes, and the ropes burned off. How did God do that? Burn off the ropes without the smell of fire being on? God can do that. I want to say to you today, if you're bound by the ropes of the devil, God can take them off. I don't care how close a cut it has to be, he can take them away. Are you tied up with the rope of alcohol today? God can set you free from that. If you're tied up on dope, you're tied up on pornography, you're tied up, I don't care what the rope is, you turn it over to the Lord, he can come in there and sever that thing. He can set you free. And part of their comfort in the fire was that they got set free. Jesus was in there with them. And he brought the comfort. I don't know, man. I can't explain it. But, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible I can't explain. I can't explain how God created the whole business, but he did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. Don't believe this evolving business. I believe God is the creator. You say, you believe all the miracles in the Bible? I sure do. I believe that the whale swallowed Jonah, and if God had wrote it the other way around, Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too. It's in God's word. It is God's word. It is his book. I believe it. And here I see these boys was comforted because they were loosed. They were set free from the ropes. Without the smell of fire, the ropes disappeared, and that's Jesus. My Jesus can do that. You know, the question comes, well, why did he let them go in the fire? He didn't prevent it. I mean, if he could preserve them in it, he could have kept them out, but there's a bigger testimony about preserving them in it. Think about that. He went in with them instead of preventing them from going in. That's the good part. Let me say to you today, you may have been asking God, don't let me go into this trouble. Don't let me go into this fire. Do you ever think about the fact God might just say, I want to make a testimony out of you. I want you to trust me even in the fire. And realize that I can be in the fire with you. I can be in the trouble with you. I'm not minimizing heartbreak. I'm not minimizing bad things. And none of us would look and choose some things. But how many of us could raise a hand today and say, I did go through the fire. And in the fire is where I met the Lord. In the fire is where I got comfort from God. In the fire, I had to have been in there. Oh, I could tell you story after story. I remember going to a man's house on Sunday afternoon, first little country church I pastored, and people asked me to visit him. He'd been pretty much an alcoholic. He held down his job with the railroad, but they couldn't get him to church. They couldn't get him saved. His wife was a Christian. They wanted me to visit him that afternoon, and I went because he just got out of the hospital, major cancer surgery on his face. They had removed, I'll never forget this. My wife was with me, I'm sure she'll remember. They had literally taken the man's bottom jaw off. They had a tube right down in here. It was a food tube, a breathing tube, and then a food tube for his stomach. He could not talk. It was an awful sight. We went to his house. He was sitting up in the chair. But you looked like you were looking down inside of a human being. And all that ugliness and smell from the cancer was just right there in your face. It was a bad scene. And I went over to see him and to pray for him. And he wrote me a note. And he said this on the note. He said, "Preacher, this is an awful thing. But," he said, "I'm glad it happened. Because," he said, "because of this, I've been saved. I found the Lord." Now, you know what he was saying? And I had his funeral later, not much later. You know what he was saying? He was saying, as awful as this thing is, as bad as the fire, the trouble, I met the Lord in there. If he'd have lived without it another 20 years and died without Jesus, which would have been the worst. God's often in the fire, folks. Sometimes we better be careful. Sometimes we just say, "God, why'd you do this to me?" Instead of saying, "Lord, are you with me in this? What can I learn from it? How much closer can I get to you?" Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Jesus comforted them in the fire. In the fire. I see as a pastor through all these years a lot of heartache and a lot of sadness and all that. And yet I realize often now I can look back with hindsight and see the why that I couldn't see at the time that it was happening and accept it anyway. I think about the story of a Christian school years ago. It was a school especially for the blind. And you know, anybody that has a handicap, and it's real easy to fall into self-pity. It's real easy to say, "Why me? Why me?" And just make everything even worse in their life, seemingly not even worthwhile. But I remember the story a preacher told. He said there was a school for the blind. He said they brought in a new administrator and said he was a good man, but he realized that they were just living in self-pity and not doing much in the way, and he thought he'd put a test to them. So he called the class of blind kids together, and he got up there in somewhat of a harsh tone, and he said, "Well, look who I've got here. People that God's mistreated. People that had something happen to them and just don't see why it had to happen to you." And he just began to browbeat them. Browbeat them. How can you just keep going? Isn't God mean to do this to you?" And as he talked like that, tears began to come out of some of the kids' eyes. And he said, "What is your answer?" And finally, one of the older little girls got up. She went to the blackboard, that special fix to write. And she printed out the last statement that you would find if you were looking in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. She put this on the board: "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Said it broke the heart of that administrator. What she said, quoting the scripture, was, "It's good in God's sight." We don't have sight, but God has sight. God can see, and God knows it's the best, and we accept God's will, and somehow in the long run it is for the best. It's Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Oh, folks, we may have to go in the fire. Some of you are in the fire right now. We read the prayer this morning. Some folks are in the fire right now. But the good part is there's comfort in there if Jesus is with you. Season there with you. It's comforting. You know, as believers today, we need to show that we're a little bit different when we get in the fire. The Bible says it rains on the just and unjust alike. That means trouble comes to everybody. Christians can get cancer. We read the prayer list this morning. But how do we react to it? Are we a testimony to the world and say, we got it, but we got somebody helping us with it? The world looks at us and says, well, they holler just as loud as we do when bad things happen. They claim they know Jesus, but they don't seem to have any strength, any comfort from it. That's a terrible testimony. We need to understand it don't matter if the Lord is in the fire with us. It's going to be all right. And we can get to that point. And I gaze in this fire. I see their convictions that put them in. I see the comfort, somewhat unexpected. They had no guarantee God was going to show up. They said, it don't matter. But if not, we're not going to worship your idol. We're not going to bow to your music. They said, we're going to stand anyway. He could deliver us, but if not, believers today, how we need to learn from that. How to handle it and adversity. Handle it a little better because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's in the fire with us. But I see something else. I see the convictions, I see the comfort, and then I see the conversion. Not the boys that got saved, they were already saved. They already believed in the right God. But the king got converted. All you got to do is read the chapter 3 and read chapter 4, and you'll find out Nebuchadnezzar found out who the real God was. The God that could change his word. The God that protected the boys. I mean, I see a conversion. You say, you mean you reckon you'd see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? It's possible. Because I read over in Jeremiah about chapter 25 where God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. I get off on that. You can look it up. Truth is that he got converted from his very words right here. See, he had raised the question. Look back in chapter 3 and verse 15. He'd raised the question before he threw him in the fire. He made the statement. Look down at his long verse. Verse 15 of chapter 3. Look down near the bottom. He said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Question mark. He said to these believing Jew boys, he said, that God you believe in, who is he? Is he going to deliver you from my hand? Who is? He set up a God contest is what he did. He set up a test to see who was really God. And God showed up. He showed up. I think about Levi, what was his name? Anyway, the Amish man, when they had him in court a number of years ago in Ohio, trying to close down the Christian school. And Levi Whistler, was that his name? I believe it was. Anyway, David Gibbs, the attorney that many of you know, Christian attorney, was in there and others. And the smart aleck attorney, prosecuting attorney, put Levi on the stand and he said, who owns that church? Levi said, God does. He said, no, I mean, I know whose name is the deed? He said, well, it's God's. He said, well, who owns that Christian school? He said, well, God does. He said, well, where's the pay? He said, this just belongs to God. He's the owner. The prosecuting attorney said, would you have the owner here next week? Levi said, he'll be here. By the way, they won the case before the Supreme Court, too. That was the first case. Scotty, you remember that. Anyway, now the king here set up a God contest. Which God? Who's the greatest? You know what we're seeing today? We're seeing a lot of folks today challenging God just like this king did. They don't know who the real God is. School board in Ohio surrendered to the atheistic group. They'd been for 70 years in that school using Handel's Messiah at the graduation service. But the atheists said, no, you can't do it. We'll take you to court. So they quit. Our convictions today run pretty thin, don't they? We won't fight. We'll switch before we'll fight, as the old saying goes. But I look here and I see the confession of the king. Tells me he got converted. Look at it in chapter 3, verse 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. He says, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors. Now, this is a big crowd around. Being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was their hair of the head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar, listen to what he says. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him. Watch this statement. And have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Don't that sound like the old king's been converted? He's found out who the real God is. Oh, yeah. If you went all the way over to chapter 4 and went to the very last verse of chapter 4, you'd read something about it. Nebuchadnezzar still talking. It says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know who was so proud was Nebuchadnezzar. You read that whole chapter 4, you'll find out how God cut him down, sent him out, let him eat grass like an ox in the pasture. Remember the story? But when he come back to his own mind, what did he do? He wrote a testimony for the Lord, who is a true God. I see old King Nebuchadnezzar getting converted here, no doubt about it. And I want you to notice the crowd gathered around. He wasn't ashamed to do it publicly. You know, a lot of people come to this building, they hear me preach, and God's Spirit tells them they ought to confess Christ as Savior. But they're not going to step out in front of the crowd. They're not going to walk down that aisle. That's a sad, hard thing I'm fixing to say, but some people seem to rather go to hell than openly confess Jesus Christ as Savior. Isn't that something? That is something. This old king, in front of all his men, all of his staff, all of his cabinet, it probably wasn't politically correct, but he changed God right in front of him. And he confessed the true God. Do you know we live in a day in America when folks will confess all kind of gods but the true God? It's too bad. Let me say this. We don't have a lot of folks in America bowing down to a wooden idol or a stone idol. We got some. But they're bowing down to a God they've created. I think about the shooting in Orlando. And I'm sad for the folks that got killed. But I want to say something to you. I wonder how many of them prayed before they died or prayed before they got out of there. A lot of those folks had a false God. Their false God was this. He condones our lifestyle. We don't fear him. We don't fear such a thing as our lifestyle being sin. We have created us a God that just is a big old jolly Santa Claus that smiles at everything we do. That's a false God, but that's a God that's been created in America right now. And when a preacher gets up and says, God judges sin, then he's a bad guy. He's a bigot or something else. Sad truth is today, you make God after your own image if you want to. That's not the right God. I don't care about what name you call him. I got a God that tells me what he says, what he thinks, what he wants, and what he is going to judge right in this book. This old king got converted. He wasn't ashamed of the crowd here. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe he was the Son of God? Do you believe he died for your sins on the cross? Do you believe he rose the third day? Do you believe he's coming again? You believe in that God? You really believe in him. You really get converted to him. You won't be ashamed to walk a church aisle. You won't be ashamed to stand up and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You really believe in him, brother, and a real conversion takes place. You're not ashamed to openly confess it. Sad today, but we see so many folks creating their own little gods. A false God, if you please. False God. Unknown to the God of the Bible. I say to you, though, sometimes folks have to get in the fire of testing before they confess the right God. I say it again, but those people hiding in the restroom stalls while the shooter was still killing, wonder if some of them got converted. in the middle of the fire they were in. Don't you reckon some of them say, you know, I remember hearing about Jesus in Sunday school. Don't you think some of them might have called on him? I think so. I think in the midst of the fire, a lot of folks may find the right God. Many of them didn't get out of the fire alive, though. And that's too bad. That's too bad. The fire of testing may have to come in somebody's life to show them who the real God is. I say to you how much better it is. Trust God while the sun's shining. Trust God while the blessings are falling. You may still have your turn in the fire, but brother, you already know him before you get in there. That's a good thing. As I look in the fire today, I do see some folks that's converted the hard way, so to speak, in the midst of the fire, but I see too many that they get in, it's too late. They never have another chance. I've preached to a lot of people in this church, right? This pulpit was here when I came, first little building. I preached to a lot of people. I've seen them come and go. I've seen some come and receive Christ. I've seen many go without him. And I have oftentimes, sad to say, been the last sermon somebody heard. They didn't know the fire was already waiting on them. But they went in it that week and they didn't come out of it. I challenge you today, look in the fire. As this old king, as I look in it, I see he was converted. I ask you today, have you been converted? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? It's your privilege to know that. Jesus came and died for your sins that you could believe on him and have everlasting life. Have you ever trusted him? Have you ever come? Give you the same choice this morning on the authority of God's word. And give you the same choice. Will you confess him like Nebuchadnezzar did, or will you deny him? If you haven't received him and you leave this building, you are denying him because he's asking you to come. Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. That means you, if you'll come to him. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, what a great story, true story, that we just read from your book. So many truths in it that time would not allow. But Father, one big truth, one real big truth is that you're the true God. And Father, I pray that the fire of testing will not have to come in some people's lives for them to recognize you like the old king did. I pray this morning for that one that's never received Christ that they would come. I pray, Father, if it be your will, your Holy Spirit would speak quietly to them and draw them and help them to come. Lord, we commit it to you. We ask your blessing on this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll receive Christ, will you meet me right here?